Now, for a scripture reading, we turn to the Psalms, where we shall read the 112th and 113th Psalms. Psalm 112. Praise ye the Lord. Blessed is the man that feareth the Lord, that delighteth greatly in his commandments. His seed shall be mighty upon earth. The generation of the upright shall be blessed. Wealth and riches shall be in his house, and his righteousness endureth forever. Unto the upright there ariseth light in the darkness. He is gracious and full of compassion and righteousness. A good man showeth favour and lendeth. He will guide his affairs with discretion. Surely he shall not be moved for ever. The righteous shall be in everlasting remembrance. He shall not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. His heart is established. He shall not be afraid until he see his desire upon his enemies. He hath dispersed, he hath given to the poor. His righteousness endureth forever. His horn shall be exalted with honour. The wicked shall see it and be grieved. He shall gnash with his teeth and melt away. The desire of the wicked shall perish. Praise ye the Lord. Praise, O ye servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and for evermore. From the rising of the sun unto the going down of the same, the Lord's name is to be praised. The Lord is high above all nations, and his glory above the heavens. Who is like unto the Lord our God, who dwelleth on high, who humbleth himself to behold the things that are in heaven and in the earth? He raiseth up the poor out of the dust, and lifteth the needy out of the dunghill, that he may set him with princes, even with the princes of his people. He maketh the barren woman to keep house, and to be a joyful mother of children. Praise ye the Lord. And may God bless to us and grant us an understanding of Holy Scripture. Amen. Now, with the Lord's help, our thoughts this morning will again be occupied with the prayer that Solomon was inspired to make on the occasion of the opening of the temple there in Jerusalem, sometime around 1,000 years BC. It is contained, as you know, in two places in the scripture, in Kings and Chronicles, where there is an almost exact correspondence between the two passages. And in 2 Chronicles 6, last time, we examined how in the opening part of the prayer, Solomon makes many references to the covenant or promises which God had made to his father David. And we look back into the scriptures in the books of Samuel and Psalms to see the substance of those promises, namely of an unending a dynasty, an eternal occupation of a throne, and of a temple, a dwelling place for God. And we saw with what oaths and with what emphasis and with what securities these covenants were made by God, and heard in Jeremiah 33 how that the succession of day and night might more easily be broken than those specific promises. In this sense, it appears to be a covenant that could not be broken. And yet at the same time, we observed it to be a covenant that could not be kept. For we know that anything that belongs to earth is temporal and transitory, that men wax old and die, that they are inconstant, that even buildings as great and grand as was the temple made of stone and timber and gold, will perish and fall to dust. How then would it be possible for these covenants to be kept, for David's throne to be eternal, for a descendant of his to sit upon that throne forever? But we saw that there is no contradiction here. For these promises, these covenants, these prophecies are to be spiritually discerned. And we considered how that throughout Scripture, those who speak of them and quote them understood them spiritually. David himself, to whom they were made. Solomon, whom we hear speaking of them now. And then as we looked into the New Testament, we hear the angel Gabriel, we hear Zacharias, father of John the Baptist, we hear Peter and Paul and Stephen and James and indeed Christ himself explaining that these covenants are spiritual in their nature and that the solution, the key of the Davidic covenant is Christ himself. He who naturally regarded was descended from the line of David, and yet being God, being immortal, being eternal, being the King of kings and Lord of lords, could sit upon that throne eternally. And likewise, the temple, as James and Stephen alluded to in their words in the book of Acts, the temple was not about a building in an earthly location called Jerusalem. It was about a company of persons, Jews and Gentiles alike, whom the Lord our God will call. These are his temple, which likewise shall endure forever. So these subjects upon which Solomon is enlarging in prayer, these promises and covenants for which he is giving thanks, we may likewise rejoice in and likewise thank God for. Now, today as we progress, I should like us to consider just one verse more in 2 Chronicles 6, verse 18. And after Solomon, you remember, had expressed his faith in the prospective promises of God, "Now then, O Lord God of Israel, let thy word be verified, which thou hast spoken unto thy servant David." He then goes on to say this in our text this morning. "But will God in very deed dwell with men on the earth? Behold, heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain thee. How much less this house which I have built." Solomon, as we know, as we have seen, has been involved in the construction of a temple. Not a vast building in terms of its dimensions, 60 cubits by 20 cubits, the central part of it measured. And that building having been completed and finished, the presence of God has been seen to descend upon it in the likeness of a cloud. And Solomon's prayer, as we will observe in the remainder of this chapter, is largely directed to this desire that God would remain and abide and dwell in the temple, to the extent that those who came unto it, those who prayed towards it in whatsoever condition, might know the Lord's answer and communion with God. This is his great desire. And yet, before he begins to enlarge upon the theme, he asks this rhetorical question. "But will God in very deed dwell with men on the earth? Behold, heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain thee. How much less this house which I have built?" The second clause in this verse is the answer to the rhetorical question. And Solomon appears to be answering himself in the negative. He's asking, he's wondering about the prospect of God's dwelling with men. about God dwelling upon the earth. And then he reflects upon the being and nature of God, God's immeasurability, God's infinity, God's illimitability, God's unfathomable nature. And he concludes that God cannot be contained in any created thing. Heaven, where he is referring to the skies or to the universe, and the heaven of heavens, speaking of that spiritual realm occupied by God, occupied by the angelic hosts, occupied by the spirits of just men made perfect. That realm, he said, is insufficient to be said to contain God. How much less this house which I have built. Let us look then in more detail at this statement. We find it to be a statement repeated elsewhere in the scriptures. We commenced by reading from Psalm 113. And you know that these works, these psalms, largely predate Solomon's lifetime and the construction of the temple, with a few exceptions. But in Psalm 113, we hear this, verse 4. The Lord is high above all nations, and his glory above the heavens. Who is like unto the Lord our God, who dwelleth on high, who humbleth himself to behold the things that are in heaven and in the earth? Here we observe the psalmist to be making the same observation concerning God. God dwelleth on high. God dwelling above and beyond and without the created earth and heavens. His glory above those things, high above all the nations of men. And yet, says David, who humbleth himself to behold the things that are in heaven and in the earth? The notion of God condescending to observe, to dwell among men and upon the earth. Now, moving further forward in time to the prophecy of Isaiah, we hear the statement repeated again. And in Isaiah chapter 66, we hear a quotation of the words which God spoke to David at the time of making the covenant. Isaiah 66, verse 1. Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye build unto me? And where is the place of my rest? For all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. And then coming into the New Testament scriptures and to the book of Acts once again, you will perhaps recall how that Stephen, in that sermon which he preached, recorded in Acts chapter 7, said this in verse 47 of that chapter, Solomon built him an house, howbeit the Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands, as saith the prophet, heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. What house will ye build me, saith the Lord, or what is the place of my rest? Hast not my hand made all these things? Stephen there, preaching to a largely Jewish audience, quotes again the words of Isaiah, a quotation from 2 Samuel, with which they would have been familiar. A few chapters on in Acts 17, the Apostle Paul, speaking to a Gentile, a Greek audience, does not make a direct quotation, but says this in Acts 17, verse 24, "Whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being." Here is the Apostle Paul speaking in the same way. God cannot be confined, cannot be constrained, cannot be limited to any particular place on earth. It would be impossible. God has made all things, the entirety of the created world, the existent universe, is the work of his hands, and he who has built it must, by in his nature, be greater than that which has been made. So it seems a logical impossibility to speak of God dwelling with men, dwelling on the earth. And yet, we know that the answer to this rhetorical question, which Solomon asks, is positive, is affirmative. The cloud that stood upon the temple behind him attested to it, but in only one small way. There is a much greater truth here to consider. Will God in very deed dwell with men on the earth? The answer is yes. The answer is yes. Even though it seems impossible. Impossible because of the size, the dimensions, the nature of God. This much has already been expressed. God who made the earth, the heavens, made all things therein. God, who cannot be contained by them, not even by the spiritual heavens. For these reasons, it seems impossible that God should dwell with men. But you know, it is impossible for other reasons too. We perhaps think back to Eden. We think back of that time in that first paradise when God communed with man and woman freely, when God walked in the garden in the cool of the day. And that experience, that privilege, was forfeit. It was forfeit on account of sin. And God, we know, in a judicial way, cast forth humanity from his presence, as he ejected Adam and Eve from that garden, and he placed at its gate cherubim and a flaming sword to guard the way. A symbolic act which said in the clearest and most unmistakable of tones that the notion of God and man dwelling together was impossible. That paradisial experience was utterly abolished and forfeit. God and man could no longer dwell together on account of sin. And this is an even greater obstacle than the matter of God's infinite, immeasurable nature and dimensions. Sin is a still greater boundary and barrier. God cannot look upon sin with any degree of allowance. God is of purer eyes than to behold iniquity. And we know that if the Lord should mark iniquity, should regard it, should observe it, then, as the psalmist says in another place, none, or who, shall stand, the answer being none. There could be no communion between God and man on account of sin. It is a thing which seems utterly impossible. And yet, God does dwell with man. The impossible is done. The impossible is achieved. And listen to such words as we hear in the Old Testament, in a place like Exodus 29. And there the Lord is communing his intentions to Moses, and the matter of the tabernacle which was to be made. And he says in Exodus 29, verse 43, "There I will meet with the children of Israel, and the tabernacle shall be sanctified by my glory. And I will sanctify the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar. I will sanctify also both Aaron and his sons to minister to me in the priest's office, and I will dwell among the children of Israel, and will be their God. And they shall know that I am the Lord their God that brought them forth out of the land of Egypt, that I may dwell among them. I am the Lord their God." Do you see, my friends, the magnitude of the grace of God? For he who is the offended party, he who is the one against whom humanity has rebelled, he who is the one who judicially has imposed that barrier between himself and man, in acts of immeasurable grace and goodness, yet deigns to dwell with them. And we see it in the Old Testament. Utterly inexplicably, utterly unprecedented, that God should dwell with man in spite of man's sin and in spite of man's failings. And you remember how in the case of the Israelites it was so painfully emphasized as God was present in cloud and fire upon the top of Sinai, communing with Moses, revealing his law. The people were at the foot of the Sinai, sacrificing to a golden calf. God pleased to dwell with man, graciously bearing with them, and suffering, as it says in another place, their manners in the wilderness, in spite of their sin. And we see this throughout the Old Testament in the history of the Jewish people. God dwelling with them for all the seeming impossibility of that situation. Such that David could say in the Psalms such wonderful things as "the Lord of hosts is with us." And on that glorious occasion of the completion of the temple, the cloud of Shekinah glory could again descend upon the place. And for all the seeming impossibility of it, God was there. Will God in very deed dwell with men upon the earth? Yes, he did. But let me suggest to you another connection between our text and that which has preceded it. You remember that Solomon, has spoken of that covenant. That covenant which said there would be an everlasting throne, an eternal dynasty raised up in the progeny of David. And Solomon, remember, was a believing man. Solomon knew the spiritual significance of those words, even as his father David had. And he knew that there is none eternal save God alone. But that these promises had been made to the human David. And so Solomon, in consideration of that, thinking what was required for these promises to be fulfilled, one who was as eternal as God, and yet could come of the line of David, realizes the only possible solution. By faith, sees Christ's day, and realizes that it will require an individual who is both born of David's line and yet simultaneously one with God. And you know, I believe that, more so than the phenomenon of the pillar of cloud behind him, that covenant, and the only way of that covenant being fulfilled, was upon his mind when he said, "Will God in very truth dwell with man on the earth?" And yet, God did. And although Solomon, by some 1,000 years, did not live to see it, yet we know, as Isaiah prophesied, that there would be a child born, and a son given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. A child born, a son given, who is, says Isaiah, not making any error in the language used, who is the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. God in very deed dwelling with man on the earth. And still more wondrously, coming in the likeness of man, being born as a child. The angel of the Lord, we read in Matthew's Gospel, appeared unto Joseph in a dream, saying, "Joseph, thou son of David," this is Matthew 1, verse 20, "fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." Now all this was done, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which being interpreted is God with us. Will God in very deed dwell with men on the earth? The answer is yes. Yes, because in the person of Christ, this is precisely what happened. This was the fulfillment, this was the solution, the answer to Solomon's rhetorical question, yes, in Christ, in him, all the promises are yea, and all the promises are amen, to the glory of God the Father. Christ fulfills this promise. Christ is the answer without controversy. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. Will God in very deed dwell with men on the earth? Yes, in the person of Christ, he did. But then the skeptic, the critic might say, well, yes, if we accept that Christ is the Son of God and the Son of Man, and that as such he dwelt on the earth, then this is all well and good, but surely that presence was withdrawn, and he is no longer here. Does that therefore mean that the presence of God is revoked? And the answer is now, no. God no longer dwells with men. We must go further to see how this glorious promise is still more completely fulfilled. Now listen to the words of Psalm 68. And here we find David speaking of the person of God and speaking prophetically of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he uses words here which we know to be prophetic of the ascension, because they are quoted again in Ephesians chapter 4. So listen to these words and think of them as speaking of the ascension of Christ, where we read in verse 17 of Psalm 68, the chariots of God are 20,000, even thousands of angels. The Lord is among them as in Sinai in the holy place. Thou hast ascended on high. Thou hast led captivity captive. Thou hast received gifts for men. Yea, for the rebellious also, that the Lord God might dwell among them. Yea, for the rebellious also, that the Lord God might dwell among them. Now we know what this is speaking of. It is speaking of Christ returning to heaven, which he did. He ascended on high, leading captivity captive, declaring his power and authority even over death, and his power to release those held by death. And we know that he gave gifts unto men. Christ, being exalted, being received into heaven, gave gifts unto men, imparted his Holy Spirit, who had his advent upon earth at Pentecost, and enabled and inspired and empowered men and women to accomplish the works necessary in the New Testament church. Now we know that it was perhaps most dramatically evidenced on the day of Pentecost, when the power of a language which could simultaneously be understood by all was granted for a short time to the apostles, to the disciples who gathered in that upper room. But that enabling grace continued. And that is what Paul is making reference to when he quotes these words in Ephesians 4. He ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, and gave gifts unto men. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. The gift of the Holy Spirit, which, as Christ had promised in John's Gospel, he would send when he returned unto heaven, that he should be another comforter, that he should be another fulfillment of this promise, God with us. God in very deed dwelling with men on the earth in the person of the Holy Spirit. And this is that which the hymn writer was alluding to when he wrote, "Hallelujah, not as orphans are we left in sorrow now. Hallelujah, he is with us, faith believes or questions how. As of old apostles heard it by the Galilean shore, can our hearts forget his promise, I am with you evermore." And you see, God is with his people evermore. Not in these days with the physical presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, but with the third person of his being, the Holy Spirit. God in very deed dwelling with men on the earth. And the apostle again describes it where he says in Romans 8 verse 9, "Ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. If the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you." We, he says, have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the Spirit, capital S, of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. It is in this way that God continues to dwell with his own people in very deed on the earth. John, in his first epistle, chapter 4, enlarges upon it, where he says, "No man hath seen God," he is speaking of the first person, the spiritual being of God, "hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Saviour of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God." Hereby know we that he dwelleth in us because he hath given us of his Spirit. This is how God in very deed still dwells with men upon the earth. There is a fourth way, a fourth place in which God is pleased very particularly to be present with his people whilst they are upon the earth. And this is in that institution which he has appointed, which he has ordained for the New Testament age, namely the church. Because in this particular forum, in this particular place, God promises to be especially near unto his people and with his people. And you recall that promise of our Lord himself in Matthew 18, where he spoke of but two or three being assembled together in his name, that there he was in the midst. And you remember how that glorious truth was further ratified to John upon Patmos, when he beheld and saw the Lord in his glorified being walking in the midst of seven candlesticks. And he wondered what those seven candlesticks might be and what they might mean. And there you will recall the Lord himself gave the interpretation. He said that the seven candlesticks were the seven churches. What a thing. For the Lord Jesus, in all that glorified resurrection form which John beheld, to be pleased to be seen in the setting, in the context of seven candlesticks or seven lampstands, walking in the midst of them. Because you see, that is where he has promised to be. That is a place where he has specifically deigned to dwell with his people still, in the New Testament church. God in very deed dwelling with man upon the earth. And you know how the Old Testament temple was but a type and a foreshadowing of that greater and spiritual temple which is comprised of believing men and women. God is pleased to dwell there. God is pleased to meet with them there. God is pleased in that place to, through the foolishness of preaching, bring his truth unto them that believe and are saved. And as we progress in this prayer and consider what Solomon says of the temple, with the Lord's help, we shall consider in more detail the very particular presence of God in the midst of his church, both at a spiritual level and also at a local level where his people assemble themselves together. But by way of conclusion this morning, let us go still further forward in time, indeed to the farthest limit of time in the future, and listen to the words of Revelation 21. Will God in very deed dwell with men upon the earth, asked Solomon? And the answer is yes. Yes, graciously God manifested himself from time to time to the undeserving, unbelieving Old Testament Israelites. Yes, in a more glorious and full and complete way, in the Lord Jesus Christ, God was with man upon earth. Yes, still to this present day, in the third person of his being, the Holy Spirit, God dwelleth in us. And especially in his church, God is present with his people still, as oft as they assemble themselves together. But you know, this glorious promise, this glorious truth, is not for time only, but for eternity. John, beholding the glorious vision of the revelation, says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. You see, the dissolution and the burning up of this present creation is no impediment to the fulfillment of the promise. For we hear in Scripture and we believe in a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness, and these God will make. And I, John, he says, verse 2, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven, saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. And they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. Will God in very deed dwell with men upon the earth? The answer is yes. Yes, in spite of God's infinity and man's mortality. Yes, in spite of God's holiness and man's sin. Yes, though the present heaven and earth should be removed, God will yet fulfill this promise. For these words are true and faithful. God will dwell with men, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. My friends, it was true in the past, as Solomon testified. It is true for us in the present, and we are the living testaments to it. And it shall be eternally true in the future. Bless God for the glorious prospect of it. Amen. Amen. The hymn is 387. 387. Lo, I am with you. Even so, thy joy, our strength, we fearless go, and praise shall crown the suppliant's call, head of the church and Lord of all. Number 387.
Thank you.
grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with us all. Amen.
Amen.